All right, our lesson tonight is going to be on the subject that's about to come up on the screen. I had been thinking about this evening doing a lesson I've been planning to do sometime soon on the lost books of the Bible, where we will be looking at a documentary. It's a British documentary done somewhat in a sensationalist way, but it's the approach that a lot... I appreciate the support from the young people over there. It's kind of like when somebody has cancer and everybody shaves their head. It's very nice. If you can't see, there's a lot of sunglasses over here. And there's some sunglasses over here, too. And there. Like that. Thank you. After our discussion this morning on confession and sin and different things, it got me thinking about this. And tonight, I want us to look at these questions here. This is a statement that is often made by brethren. They'll say, no sin is bigger than another sin. The point trying to be made is that all sin is sin. And there's a well-intention behind that, as we're going to see. Because there is an attitude of a lot of people that, well, there's big sins you need to not do. And then there's little sins like white lies or something that don't matter. And we're going to see, of course, the problems with that kind of an attitude. And often I think that's kind of what people mean when they say this, that no sin is bigger than another sin. But as we go through and look at some biblical texts tonight, we're going to see that some sins are bigger than other sins. It doesn't mean the other ones aren't serious, but we'll see that some are bigger. Also related to this is the statement, sometimes people, there's no degrees of reward or punishment in heaven or hell. And so we're going to be looking at, what does the Bible say of this? Are there degrees of sin? Are there degrees of reward? Are there degrees of punishment? But let's start with responding to the idea that's typical, and that I think that statement is a response to, that some people have the idea there are big sins you shouldn't do. If you do those big sins, you're in trouble with God, you can be lost, etc., etc. But these little things don't matter. Well, look at what the Bible says. And let's just ask the question, is that a big sin or a little sin in our viewpoints? Offering a different kind of fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, there were two priests, Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. They were the nephews of Moses. Moses led the people out of Israel. These are his nephews, and they're doing their priestly duties, and they chose to use a different kind of fire than God said to use when they were doing their service at the temple. Now, if you don't know the story and you ask most people, was that a big sin or a little sin? What do you think most people classify that as? Well, they're priests, they're doing religious service, they're not worshiping idols. They just used the wrong kind of fire. Well, what did God do? You know the story. God consumed them with fire and insisted that he would be honored and his word to be obeyed. Most people would have thought that was a little sin. It didn't turn out that way. Uzzah. You remember when they're moving the ark and it should have been carried as the law prescribed, but instead... It had been put on a cart. And as it's going along with the road and the animals and everything, what happens? There's some bumping, and what does Uzzah try to do? Reach out and steady the ark from falling. Wouldn't you want the ark not to fall? Now, was there a law not to touch it? Yes, there was, but at the same time, you think, well, I don't want it to fall. What happened? He was struck dead. So when we start deciding something's a little sin, we need to start thinking about what the Bible says about things that you or I or somebody else would have judged as little. Misrepresenting how much you gave, or keeping back some of it. Ananias and Sapphira have a piece of land. They sell it. They give, no doubt, a considerable amount of it. But they lie and say it's the whole thing. I can think of a lot of things that look worse than that, But that's plenty worse all on its own. They were lying before God, and they were struck dead in Acts chapter 5. How about coveting? Have you ever known a murderer? Some of us have known murderers. That's a horrible thing, murder. Yes. Do you know adulterers, fornicators? We all know adulterers and fornicators. Do you know any covetous people? Well, yes. Is that a big sin? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, where it lists when you see a list of sins, it's not an exclusive list. It's not like only these sins. But what's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn to that text, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when they have not done what they ought to do of the man who has his father's wife, we read Paul correcting them like this. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous. If a brother is covetous, what is to be done with him? He's to be put out of the church if he continues in there. Look at the text. As it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company of any man that is named a brother, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or extortioner. With such one, no, not to eat. How about being lukewarm? If you saw the movie, I can't remember, it's from the same people that did Fireproof and some other ones, but they had in Courageous. They had another movie recently, and there was a really good line in it where this woman, who is not terribly serious about her spirituality, and she's trying to sell a house to this older woman, and the older woman asks her, she said, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? You know, would you say it's on fire? Would you say it's hot? And the younger woman says, well, I wouldn't say it's hot. I wouldn't say it's cold. I wouldn't say it's hot either. It's in between. And she said, do you want some coffee? And she said, oh, please. So the older lady goes in the kitchen, and she's got some nice hot coffee there, and she pours herself a cup of nice hot coffee. Then there's yesterday's coffee out at room temperature, and she pours it for the realtor, and she comes back in, and she hands that to the lady who just described that her relationship with the Lord isn't really hot, but it's not cold either. It's in between. She takes a sip. She goes, you know, I said, do you like your coffee lukewarm? She said, no, mine's hot. And she got the point. Revelation chapter 3, there was a church. It didn't say there were murderers or arsonists or rapists. What does it say? Look at it. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. They needed to repent. He tells them, in verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To him that overcomes, verse 21, I will give to him, and he will sit down with me in my throne. Not helping someone. You remember in the story of the Good Samaritan? What did the priest do? He didn't beat him up. He didn't rob him. What did he do? He walked by. What did the Levite do? He didn't beat him up. He didn't rob him. He walked by. Were they as evil as the men who beat him up and robbed him? No, they were even worse. But these men, they wouldn't have done that, but they also wouldn't help him like the Good Samaritan did. And the Good Samaritan was illustrating the principle of what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is that an unimportant thing? When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the most important commandment in the whole law? He said number one was Deuteronomy 6, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He said number two is love your neighbor and yourself. So when that priest and that Levite walked by, they broke the second most greatest commandment of all. Even though to a person doing that, they might not think it was that big of a thing. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, beginning. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. And you know this text. He put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And look what he says to the goats. Verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister unto these? He said, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of these the least, you did it not unto me. These shall go away into eternal punishment. So this list should help with the idea of feeling like, well, it doesn't really matter. I can categorize this as insignificant. Roman Catholic doctrine, however, officially categorizes two types of sin. There's mortal sins, and there's venial sins. They've got definitions for mortal sins. It needs to be of a serious matter. And they've got some lists that have been declared serious matters. Has to be done understanding it and willful attitude and different things. Venial sins won't send you to hell. Mortal sins do. Venial sins don't. Now, there's all sorts of things. I've got a little scapular back there that says, if you die wearing that, you'll never go to hell. Doesn't mean you won't go to purgatory, but you won't go to hell. So a lot of Catholics are assumed to have died and gone to purgatory. Well, they're burned off their venial sins in temporal punishment. But if they die with a mortal sin on them, then they'll go to hell. They don't get to go through purgatory. I've got a Catholic catechism back there, and it says, it's got a picture of a boy, and somebody saying, hey, let's go to the movies. He said, no, I can't. I'm busy. And then he thinks to himself, I have a mortal sin on my soul. I have to get to the priest, which is a whole other misconception about where confession needs to be made to. But the idea is that if it's a mortal sin, you have to take that really serious. Here's some of the passages that they list. Matthew chapter 12, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where we'll look at that text in a few minutes. And it says, these sins will be forgiven, that one won't. We'll turn there and look at that in detail in a few minutes. And 1 John 5, where it says there is a sin unto death and there's a sin not unto death. Catholics look at these and say there's a distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. We'll look at that in a moment. But first, let's go back to our first question. Is it true that there's no sin bigger than another sin? That's not true. Look at John 19:11. Does anybody here say that Pilate was innocent and righteous? No. Yet what did Jesus say to him? John chapter 19, verse 11, end of the verse. Jesus says to Pilate, he that delivered me unto you has what? Greater sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the man with his father's wife. What did Paul say about that? It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife. What's the point of his saying, not even the Gentiles do that? This behavior is worse even than your pagan neighbors. Does that mean if he'd been committing adultery with someone besides his father's wife, he would have been saved? No, he would have been lost. If it just been fornication instead of adultery? No. Whether a fornicator or an adulterer, he's condemned. But this particular combination of fornication that would have been adulterous and a violation of the fact that it was his father's wife made it worse. You look in Matthew chapter 5, for example, and Jesus there shows and makes the point that you can't say, well, I'm not doing this, I'm only doing this. He said, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus makes it clear, you're not to be having this angry, hateful attitude towards people that could lead to killing, but may not. Jesus condemned both. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying you can be guilty of sin and you can be condemned without committing the action of murder or adultery, but with having the attitude that precedes it when you're wallowing in that attitude that is wrong. That will condemn you as well. Does that mean that there's no difference between hating someone and actually killing them? Have you ever been really angry at somebody? Have you ever had a hateful attitude towards somebody? That was sin. Is it a good thing that you didn't follow through and murder them? Yes. If you think it doesn't make a difference to anybody else, realize it made a difference to them. They're both sin, but the more layers of sin you put on there, the worse the problem gets. Matthew chapter 23, what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? He criticized them because they were so careful about some things and not careful about other things. And which type of things were they careful about? What did Jesus say? Look at the language. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and anise and cumin, but have left undone what? Weightier matters of the law. So according to Jesus himself, there are some matters of law that are weightier than others. There are some laws that are greater than others. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest law of all? He didn't say, well, they're all the same. He said, the greatest law is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. I remember in Prague, there was this priest in training, and he said, that just made no sense to him. He said, what on earth makes those commandments any more important than the other ones? Well, it's obvious. Jesus went on to say, all the other ones hang on that. All the other ones depend on that. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, are you going to make a graven image and bow down to it? If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, are you going to worship other idols? If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, are you going to take his name in vain? You're going to respect his will. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love your neighbor, Romans chapter 13, as yourself, that's going to take care of what? Don't kill him. Don't take his wife. Don't steal from him. It's going to cover those things because it's more encompassing. It's greater. There are greater laws. There are weightier things. Jesus said back in Matthew 5, he said, those that teach those to disobey the least of the commandments. So there are some that were less than others. Real quickly, is no punishment worse than another? Look at Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to try to explain why it's going to be worse or how it's going to be worse and whether it's internal or external or a combination or anything else. I'm just going to read the text and see that Jesus very clearly says there would be a difference. In one of the parables where it talks about a master of a household who is gone and comes back and finds his servants disobeying, what's he going to do? Look at verse 47. That servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will be what? Beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be what? Beaten with few. What's Jesus saying? Both people are going to be punished. Who's going to be punished with a more severe punishment? The one who knew what he was supposed to be doing and deliberately did. The one who was doing evil and deserves punishment but did not know doesn't receive the same degree of punishment that the other one received. Look also at Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He's going to make a point about Tyre and Sidon, cities that were condemned to punishment and were punished. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities destined for punishment and were punished. But Jesus didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah and raise the dead, make blind people see, and make lame walk. Jesus didn't go to Tyre and Sidon and demonstrate the miracles and signs. But to these villages, he did. And when they still wouldn't repent, look what Jesus said. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done to you, they would have repented and long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You, Capernaum, shall you be exalted into heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would remain to this day. I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So who's going to have it worse in the day of judgment, according to Jesus? Sodom? Or the people of Capernaum? Jesus said it's going to be worse on the people of Capernaum. Does that mean that the Sodomites are going to be saved? That's not what I see that saying, but it's saying it's going to be worse on you. Again, with Luke 12, you had the difference between those. So we see that there are some differences there. Also, even in rewards. Now, one reward is just the sense of having your work with you. Anytime, no matter what you're working on, have you ever been working on a project, whether it's woodworking or making a repair on a car or fixing a nice dinner or painting a room, and something goes wrong, you spill the paint, you burn the food, you know, you cross-wire it and it blows, you know, something. But what's the feeling that you get? There's a great sense of loss there, isn't there? Well, Paul talks about in Philippians 2, he says he wants the Philippians to keep doing right so that he will have that reward of them being there with him. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 16. Start with verse 15. He wants him to be blameless and harmless. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I didn't run in vain nor labor in vain. What did he say when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He talks about the evangelists and their work, his Apollos' work, his work. He said, I planted, Apollos watered. That's agricultural illustration. Then he switches to a construction illustration. I laid a foundation, another built thereon. And then other teachers at Corinth built thereon. He said, be careful. And he said, you're the work, talking to the Corinthian church. You're the work. But he says, in chapter 9, he'll repeat that, you are my work. The construction and the time that you invested with people sometimes it's going to turn out to be what? How many of you have worked with someone, studied with someone, you know, your heart went out to someone, spent hours and hours with them, tried to guide them, direct them, help them, done all sorts of things for them, and then what did they end up doing? Following the paths of darkness. What is that? That's a great loss. Does it mean you're not saved? No. But it's a loss. If it turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble, start there in verse 12. If any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will be made manifest, the day will declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire will prove each man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work shall remain, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So if the people that Apollos worked with, if they end up being wood, hay, stubble, that's a loss for Apollos. If they remain faithful, that's rewarding to him. He'll be glad to have those people with him in heaven. But if they turn out to be wood, hay, stubble, it's a loss. But it doesn't mean he's not saved. And so there's that sense of general reward. But also, you remember in Matthew 20 when the apostles asked James and John, can we sit on the right hand and the left hand? Jesus didn't say nobody's going to sit on the right hand and left hand. Jesus said, this is Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. You know what? Oh yeah, there it is. It's in verse 23. He saith unto them, my cup indeed you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them to whom it has been prepared of my Father. So, there may be some things that some people will have, some positions that some people will have, some honors or benefits that some people may have that are in additional. Now, there's also another passage in the parable of the laborers that's very helpful for us all to remember on this also. And that's, I think, said specifically, perhaps, in mind with the coming of the Gentiles who are going to be coming in. But in the parable of the laborers, what were the people promised that had been there all day? And what did the ones get who came in at the last? Same thing. So in general, I think we should get the idea, anybody getting eternal life, you don't need to worry, well, but I didn't get that. But to make the statement that nobody will have anything else, it will be rewarding at least to us if we have other people there to know that, just like any time you work on something, that it panned out, that it did well, and other things as well. Quickly, we need to do these last two. I meant to get to this quicker, so we're going to have to go over each of these real quickly because our time's about up. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. These are two of the passages, among others, that Catholic cite is showing that you do have some sins that are deadly, some that are not. Matthew chapter 12, let's look real quickly at it. Jesus has performed a miracle. The Pharisees, when they hear about it, they said, he doesn't cast out demons but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And so then Jesus said to them in verse 31, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world which is to come. Now, when you read that, it sounds like that there's just, yeah, you can blaspheme Jesus and you'll be okay. But if you blaspheme the Spirit, no, you can't be forgiven. There's a reason, and we're going to see what that reason is. And it ties into the context. Let's illustrate it like this. think of first the role of Jesus and the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to do what? To save us from our sins. It's talking about who's going to be forgiven and who's not. If you're not in Christ, do you have your sins forgiven? No. But before you can come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to what? You need to have heard of him, and you need to believe in him. Jesus' role was redemption and atonement along with his teachings. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? To make him known and to give the evidence. So you need this before you can get to this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Who's that through? The Holy Spirit. The miracles were done by who? Jesus, in this very passage that they attributed to Beelzebub, Jesus said he did it by what? By the Holy Spirit. So it was the Holy Spirit signs that confirmed this is Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead through whom? Romans 8. The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving the evidence. The Holy Spirit is giving the revelation and the evidence. It's just been offered, and what did the Pharisees do? Beelzebub! Well, if you have that attitude, are you going to believe in him? No. If you don't believe in him, are you going to have godly sorrow? No. If you don't have godly sorrow, are you going to repent and turn to Christ? No. And if you don't repent and turn to Christ, what sins are you going to stay in forever? Your own. The Holy Spirit is the thing that grants entrance into believing in Christ. The miracles, the signs done through the Holy Spirit, revelation given through the Holy Spirit, you reject that, you can't get to step B. So that it'll illustrate it this way. Nathanael, to blaspheme is to speak against. And it may not be the most blasphemous thing in the Bible at all, but it certainly wasn't speaking in favor of Jesus when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's not how he would have spoken about Jesus later, is it? But we understand where he was coming from. Had he seen the evidence yet? No, he hadn't seen the evidence yet. He just heard somebody say, "Hey, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus from Nazareth." Nathanael reacts negatively. He hasn't seen the evidence yet. And he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip says, "Come and see." He comes and sees. And when he sees the evidence, he says, "What? You're the Holy One of God." So if you were in a village and you heard Jesus was coming to town, you might blaspheme him. You might say, he's another false prophet. But when he comes and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives sight to your blind neighbor. He makes your crippled uncle to walk. Now what do? Now you start believing in him. Now believing in him, you can repent and you can have forgiveness of your sins. But if you choose to attribute the very thing that does the confirming and the revealing and say, "Oh, that's from the devil," where are you left? That's going to be an eternal sin. You cut off the way. Last passage, turn quickly to 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes it's amusing that these two get defined of each other. And they're talking about somewhat different things, different subjects, although they're both sin that's not repented of. But sometimes you have two difficult passages, and kind of like some doctor diagnosis. There's a disease just when you can't figure it out, it's anything else, you just diagnose it as that. And so one way to respond to 1 John 5, what's 1 John 5? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I guess you go, what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the sin unto death. But if we look at the context, we can figure it out a little bit better. For verse 16, if any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask and God will give him life for those that sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that you should make requests. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So the text says there is a sin unto death, and it says there is a sin not unto death. This contributes to the idea that a lot of people have this Middleton victory. First off, some of you will have a translation that leaves out the A. That's correct. A is an indefinite article. You've got an article is a part of language like A or the. I pick up an apple. I took a bite. I gave it to the friend of mine, and he took a bite. In Greek, you have definite articles. The B, you've got definite articles. You don't have indefinite articles. That's something we have in English that they don't. Your Bible reads better when you put indefinite articles in it. But sometimes on a word that can be used singularly or plurally, putting an A on it makes it sound indefinite. Like in Revelation, where it talks about the mark of the beast. It says it is the number of a man. Well, in Greek, it's the number of man. Maybe it's a specific man. Maybe it's man in general. But when you say a man, it makes us think what? Even though it's an indefinite article, it makes it sound very definite. When you read it, there is a sin unto death. There is a sin not unto death. It makes people wonder, which one is it? Which one is the one not unto death? I want to do that. You know, which one is the one unto death? I want to stay away from that one. Well, suicide, that would be the one that's unto death. Read about A, as some of your translations have, in my imagined footnote. There is sin unto death. There is sin not unto death. What's the difference? Well, you just talked about praying for people and said, if it's according to God's will. Just a few verses before that, it said, if it's according to his will. Well, what's God's will involving forgiveness? 2 Peter 3. God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's God's will. And in first staying in context, in 1 John 1, did he describe sin unto death and sin not unto death? You remember 1 John 1? If a man walks in the light, as he is in the light, and confesses his sins, what does the blood of Jesus do? Forgives him of all unrighteousness. But it's sin! Yes, but it's not unto death. But what did verse 6 say? If a man walks in darkness and says he has fellowship with God, he's lying. He doesn't have forgiveness. That's sin unto death. Last passage. Look at John chapter 11. Lazarus, same author, the Apostle John. Same author. Last verse. John chapter 11. There was a certain man sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, the anointed the Lord, with Martha's wife and feet with her bear, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The brothers therefore said, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, look what he said about the brothers. Jesus said, what? Well, this sickness is. And what's it say? Okay.
Not unto death.
Not unto death. What did Jesus mean by that? Does Jesus mean he's just got a venial cold? He's just got the simple? He's not. No. Jesus knows he's going to die. He purposely waits until he has died. What did Jesus mean when he said this is not unto death? That's not the response to that. This is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He doesn't mean that illness is a non-fatal illness, but it's not going to be permanent. He's not going to stay in. What would a sickness unto death have been? He's going to die. Jesus is not going to raise him from the dead. He's also going to be dead. This is something temporary. So sickness unto death doesn't mean you got the sniffles. It's serious. He's going to die, but he's going to bring you back. He's not going to stay in that situation. Sickness unto death would be the state. And isn't that really the difference back there in 1 John 1? The person that's walking in life, he occasionally stumbles, but he's walking in life and he confesses and he has forgiveness. The person who is walking in darkness, where they stay, they're staying in sin. So what is that? That sin is what? Unto death. Thank you for your attention. I'm sorry I lost kind of control of time there. I had to rush at the end. If you need to respond to this in here, if you've got sin in your life, there are some sins bigger than others. There are some sins that are more complex than others. And I'll tell you one of them is this. When you keep putting off and putting off and putting off obeying Jesus. Because what does it do to us? 1 Timothy, it gets us to be hardened and calloused. And habits get more deeply ingrained and more challenging to turn. 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. If you're not right with God, if there's sin between you and God, won't you make it right with Him? If you're outside of Christ, won't you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin? If you've done that, but there's sin in your life, make it right with God. If there's sin you need to make right with your brethren, you can afford to have that.